your best excuse. I'm just the elephant in the room. Better think this through. Do you really?
Going to talk about it?
What?
The elephant in the room.
What elephant?
Mom's new job.
I wish I could be the one to make it easy, but I remind you that you're gonna hurt some feelings. So you slide around the issues and let it. Heaven forbid you gotta dirty up the head.
You know, it's a bit of an elephant in the room, and I think it's time we discuss it.
It's a culture.
It's always been the elephant in the room, and now you're going to play it. Okay. Yeah. How about...
Isn't one of us going to address the elephant in the room?
The elephant in the room, and now we're finally talking about it.
I don't mean to bring up the elephant in the room, but what's with the big hairy Russian?
Uber.
So I'm not going to let this go. Don't know what you're waiting for. I'm not going to let you go. So
it has come to my attention that there is an elephant in the room. Look! Wow! Fascinating. Why is nobody talking about the elephant in the room? I am filled with questions. Questions like, why is there an elephant in the room? And where did the elephant come from? And most importantly, how did the elephant get into the room? The elephant is this tall, and the door is this tall. Clearly, the elephant is much taller than the door.
Oh.
How did this happen?
Mediocrity is the elephant in the room. It's ubiquitous.
Guys, listen. I think we need to address the elephant in the room.
I'm just the elephant in the room. What's your best excuse? I'm just the elephant in the room.
That is right. We are in year two of our Taboo Topics series. It was one of the most enjoyable topics series that I've done last year, that I just had a bunch of fun doing it. And if you haven't noticed, there is an elephant in the room. This is part two of a three-part series. Next year, we'll be doing Taboo 3, Return of the Elephant. But this year, Taboo 2, The Elephant Strikes Back, we are going to be diving into some of the topics that do not often get discussed in churches. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, what's that going to look like? If you weren't here for last year's series, you may not have experienced this kind of a series before. So we want to just cover some foundational facts at the front end. These are going to be topics that we don't typically talk about. Now, the first one that we're going to be doing today, giving, Pat already mentioned that, is one that you may have heard at some churches before, but it is not something that is talked about often. In fact, churches tend to end up on one of two extremes with the topic of giving. Either it's all they ever talk about, or you never hear about it at all. In general, we talk about it usually about once a year as part of this series. But we're going to be covering other topics as we move on over the next 8 weeks. The fun part is this year, I'm not doing it alone. I told the service leaders at the beginning of the year, if I'm going to have to go have these hard conversations, you get to do it too. So each of them will be handling one of our taboo topics this year as well. There is no need for childcare this year. Last year, you may remember if you were here that we provided special childcare during these topics because there were some that touched on some age, some issues that would not be age appropriate for all children. That is not the case this year. All of our topics are staying in a G or PG rated area. We will not be dealing with some of the ones that we talked about last year. So there's not going to be any additional child care provided because it is not necessary. And this is a big thing we said last year. Disagreement on these topics is perfectly okay. As I preach through these topics, as I show you some arguments for Scripture for why our church holds the position it holds, you are allowed to disagree with that. You're allowed to think that we're out to lunch and we don't know what we're talking about. That is okay. We're fine with that. Where disagreement is not okay is with what Scripture says. We're never going to look at the Bible and say, Scripture clearly says this is true, but I don't want to listen to that, or I don't want to believe that, or I don't want to do that. You can disagree with Pastor Kyle all day long. You can disagree with our church leadership all day long. We are human beings. We fail and get things wrong, and you can disagree with us. We are never going to disagree with Scripture. All right. But if we have disagreements, if I say something in one of these sermons over the next 8 weeks, or if one of our service leaders says something in the next 8 weeks that just really makes you angry, really makes you like, no, that can't be true, that is fine. But come talk with us. Come have a conversation. Let's examine it together, because there is a chance we got it wrong. And we will want to explore that with you. We will want to dive into Scripture together, because our goal is to find what Scripture has to say on a topic, not what I think, not what the church leadership thinks, but what Scripture says. And the only way we're going to do that is by continuing the conversation with one another and talking with each other. Now, in the back half of this sermon series, we actually are going to build in some times to do that, even if you're not upset about it, even if you just want to talk about it more. Because the goal of our Taboo Topics series is to take things that are not often talked about in church and get them to a point where people do talk about them more regularly. So we want to model that. So not this week, because it's communion and our prayer meeting, and not next week because I'm actually leaving town, and not because of the topic. It's not that bad. This was planned long before I knew this was going to line up, but I'm actually leaving town immediately following the service, so I'm not going to be available. But the week after that, it's actually going to be after Scott's first sermon in this series, we are going to bring back Pester the Pastor for the remainder of the Taboo Topic series. So immediately following our services, we will meet right back in here. Now, I say immediately, 30 minutes after 10:30, in that 10:30 hour, we will meet in here in case you have any questions or want to talk further about the things we're discussing as we talk about these taboo topics. Now, if you're like, 3 weeks is so far away, though, like, what if I forget my question? What if you make me really mad today and I don't want to wait 3 weeks to ask my question? That's okay. If you go to our website, all the way at the bottom, there is an email address. It goes to Audrey. Audrey might be in nursery. But she will make a list of your questions if you just email them to that email address, and we will get those added to the list so you don't have to remember them. You can also email me. That is pastor.kyle@wmbc.org. But send in your questions or just write them down on a piece of paper and come back for that Pastor the Pastor time. All right, I think that's all I have by way of introduction. So we are going to be moving into the topic of giving. And today I actually want to look at five different aspects around this topic of giving. The first, the why. Pat started with this question, why should I give? Why do I give according to Scripture? Why would I have a motivation to take something that is mine and give it to somebody other than me? How should I give? This would be things like heart attitude, things surrounding how I think about giving and what I do there. What should I give? Do you just want me to write a check and put that in the offering plate, or is there something else that I can give instead of money? When should I give? Should I just once a year, Christmas, Easter, that kind of a thing? And then to whom should I give? I felt like these were the main questions surrounding the topic of giving, and we are going to try to get through them all in the next 20 to 25 minutes, because we still have to do communion during this service. So we are going to be moving pretty quick. And I'm going to try to show you some biblical evidence for this. But giving is an interesting topic in Scripture. And in order, my disclaimer. This is why I put the big slide here. This is a big disclaimer. I'm going to be talking about giving today. I need you to know on the front end, I don't know what you give. I'm not preaching at anybody, because I couldn't preach at anybody if I wanted to, because I don't know. My treasurer team does a really great job of taking anything that is given to the church and getting it to the right people in the right categories, and they just do a spectacular job at that. I have made it very clear to them that I do not want to know what the people of our church give, because I don't want that influencing in any way, shape, or form my job and how I care for you as a pastor. The only things that I've ever asked the treasurer team to inform me of is, one, if I need to go say thank you for a special gift, if there was something given that I need to give thanks for. Two, if there is something that has changed in giving in such a way that someone might be going through a hard time and might need the care of our deacon team. That is it. Anything else, they keep anonymous for me. In fact, if you ever saw our spreadsheet on my mine, when there's the giving tab and I go along the bottom, there's this little lock. Like, I can't even get into that page on the spreadsheet. So I just want you to know on the front end, as I'm going to be talking about giving and what I think some good biblical principles of giving are, I don't know what you give. There, disclaimer over. When we're talking about giving, though, it is a topic in Scripture that we need to understand the difference between an explicit truth and an implied truth. Because in Scripture, we're going to actually have to do a little bit of work to develop our principles for giving. An explicit truth is a truth or a statement made clearly in Scripture with no need for deduction, where you don't have to put any thought into it. You don't have to chase anything out. You just, what Scripture says is very, very clear. Here's an example. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. Any question as to what that verse means? Anybody wrestling with, now, does this mean like I can't steal on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays? Or does this mean like not at all? Like I can steal up to 10% of a person's income, but not all of a person's income? Like, this is an explicit truth, right? Scripture leaves no confusion, no vagueness, no work on your part to do. You know the answer to this question. Should you steal, yes or no? No. Good. That's explicit truth. An implied truth is a truth that can be accurately deduced from the whole of Scripture taken in context. One of the most common examples of an implied truth in Scripture would be that of the Trinity, right? So we believe that God is three in one. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we believe that it's three persons in one individual, God. It is a mystery. It is something we do not fully understand. And the word Trinity never shows up in Scripture even one time. But the truth can be accurately deduced. The truth of the Trinity can be accurately deduced from the whole of Scripture taken in context. Here's what I mean. In Deuteronomy 6:4, one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." One person. And yet, in John 14, New Testament, verses 16 through 17, we see, "And I," this is Jesus speaking, "I, Jesus, will ask the Father," second person, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we see Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit all in this one verse. We see three persons of the Godhead. This happens in other places. At Jesus' baptism, Jesus is being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down on his shoulder in the form of a dove, and God speaks from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then we saw as we went through the book of John the number of times that Jesus said he and his Father were one. They were the same person. We can deduce this truth. We can understand this truth from Scripture that the Lord is one and that the Lord is three and that both of those things are true at the same time, and we give it a word, Trinity. And we hold it to be true because it is implied, it is communicated through Scripture, even though it is never explicitly stated. And whether a truth is explicit in Scripture or implied in Scripture, either way, it's just as true. See, truth is true, whether it takes work to arrive at it or not. Now, does this mean that if I look in Scripture and I come up with an opinion, that every opinion that I have derived from Scripture is true? No. But if it is in Scripture and it is true whether it is implied or explicit. I know there's some nuance there in that explanation, but what is true, no matter how I arrive at it. It doesn't mean that everything that I arrive at is necessarily true. We could do a Venn diagram, but I think I'm just going to move on instead. All right, so with that understanding, we are going to have to imply some implied truths in Scripture today. So the answer to why should I give, it comes from a few different ideas. First, there's a clear Old Testament example. And most of the sermons I listened to this week, most of the pastors that I read or watched this week, this is really where they built most of their argument for giving in the church. I'm going to go a bit of a different direction because there are some very good Old Testament passages between Malachi and the prophets about how Israel was expected to give. They were. This is where our concept of a tithe comes from. We don't usually fully understand that because usually a tithe, there were three separate tithes in Scripture, and we think of 10% as a tithe, when in reality to an Israelite, it would have been closer to 30% of their income that would have been given to either the temple or to the state. But there is an example of God in the Old Testament setting up in the law that people should be giving to the Levites, the priests, the temple and the tabernacle. In fact, that is how the Levite tribe was sustained, was through the giving of the people. So we see this Old Testament example all the way through. The point that I want to make is actually to then look at the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Jewish believers, he says this, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if it is if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." And this kind of hits on the main theme of the book of Hebrews. Pat actually looked at another verse out of Hebrews that we're going to be looking at here in a second. But in the book of Hebrews, the author is trying to establish this argument that the law of the Old Testament served a purpose. But then when Christ came, he took the purpose of the law and elevated it. He made it more rich. He gave new ways to look at it and take the purpose of the old and refreshed it anew. And one of the ways he did that was through the gospel, which is actually what the author is specifically, I'm going to say Paul. I believe it's Paul. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews, but I think it was Paul. So when I say it and you go, wait, I didn't think we know. Yes, okay. When the author of Hebrews wrote this, he was talking specifically about the gospel, but what it shows to us is that Old Testament principles, such as the principle of giving, had a purpose. If it was in the law, it was there for a reason. We as believers in the New Testament don't just forsake the Old Testament and pretend it doesn't exist, but rather look for that purpose and try to draw it forward. So we see an Old Testament example of giving, we should say, not, well, I'm in the New Testament, I don't need to give. We look at the Old Testament and say, what was the purpose in giving, and how does Jesus make it better? Two, why should I give? Well, because it's logistically necessary. This is the most boring answer there is, but it is true, and even Paul addresses it in Galatians. He says, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And what Paul's saying here to the church at Galatia is, look, if you are going to ask a person to work in such a fashion, leading a church, directing a church, spending time in prayer, spending time in Scripture, preparing presentations week in and week out, and such that it's going to take 40 plus hours every week, that's going to prohibit them from being able to work another job where they would be able to support themselves. So if you're going to ask them to do that, instead of you should pay them equivalently. It's also things like, well, look around you. This is a really nice building, and it is really nice on days that are as hot as the last few weeks have been, that we can be inside in this really nice air-conditioned building to study the Word of God together. That costs money. That money needs to come from somewhere, and since the church is not something that produces a product that can be sold, that comes from the free will offerings of its people. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself there. But It's there are logistical reasons why we choose to give towards a common goal, this thing we call the church. And probably the most important one here is because it pleases God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says this: God loves a cheerful giver. Realistically, God has given us everything. God gave us his son who sacrificed himself on our behalf. We were in rebellion against him. We were against God. We were his enemies. And in order to make us right with him again, to reestablish our relationship with him, he sent his son. His son gave his life willingly, without compulsion, chose to give his life for us so that we could be back in right relationship. And as a result, God loves when we choose to give back to him out of the resources that we have. Now, trying to make that some kind of manipulation, trying to work that into an arm twist of, well, don't you want to make God happy? Or don't you think that because he gave you everything, you should give him something? Like, that's not the way I want to go about this. It's not the right heart attitude to bring towards this. Instead, it's more like Santa shop, which, if you don't know what Santa shop is, I went to a Catholic school growing up. Every year around Christmas time, they ran this wonderful little venue at the church, or at the school. It was always set up in the one room up in the second floor all the way at the end. And we'd go up. It was run by our student council, actually. They put it together. And they would collect all these donations of gifts and little trinkets. It was never anything all that expensive, but just little things they would then invite the young kids up to. First grade, I think, through sixth grade participated. And each kid was expected to bring a dime, 10 cents. And for 10 cents, they could go through the Santa shop and pick two gifts, one for a mother and one for a father, from this collection of gifts that were available to them. And for that 10 cents, they could buy gifts for their parents, which a first grader picks crazy things. I loved it. It was great. I got to go buy gifts for my parents for 10 cents as a first grader. What's insane is that on Christmas Day, I can remember, it must have been right around first grade, my parents gave me a Nintendo. Oh, man, that was like the greatest Christmas ever. Nintendo with Chip and Dale Rescue Rangers. That was the first game I had for it. It was awesome. I loved my Nintendo. And, man, I promise you, that Nintendo cost way, way more than 10 cents. But I remember I gave my mom a little porcelain ceramic turtle. And I gave my dad a mug that had like this little section here that would protect it for a mustache, because my dad always had a mustache. My dad still always has a mustache. And this mug had a mustache protector on it, so when you drink, it wouldn't get in your mustache. I tell you, 10 cents, those are some pretty dumb gifts. But the Nintendo is long gone. I've sold it. I've rebought Nintendos. I've resold Nintendos. I've rebought Nintendos. My mom still has that turtle in her house. And I actually inherited my dad's mustache mug. It's in my cabinet now. But they loved not the gifts, but the cheerful first grade boy who wanted to give it. This is how God is talking in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. God loves a cheerful giver, not because we have anything that is going to impress our God, but because he loves that we choose to give. Which brings us to the question of, then how should I give? First is freely. It actually comes from the exact same verse. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart or her heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It has to be something we desire to do, something we want to do. This can never be under compulsion or manipulation. It's not something we do reluctantly because we don't want to, but God said, I have to, so I'm going to give him. No, that's not the point. We need to give. We need to give freely. We need to give quietly. See, this is one that's been taken to an extreme, but it is still very true. Matthew 6, 2 through 4 says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will reward you." He says, look, if you want to give in such a way that you receive a bunch of attention for it, if you want to stand over the offering plate and say, "Everybody see what I'm doing? I'm giving lots of money. Everybody want to see what's written on that check? Yeah, look at all those zeros." And then you dump it in, go for it. Like, seriously, go for it. The more zeros, the better. Dump it in there. But you will have already received your reward. When everyone looks at you and goes, "Ooh, ah, that's so cool," that's what you get. Enjoy it. But if you want God to be the one rewarding you, if you want the reward that God has set aside for you for doing what is good, keep it to yourself. Do it in quiet. Doesn't necessarily need to be anonymous. I'm still a firm supporter that if the government wants to give you back money because you put it on your tax return, go for it. We will give you a receipt. But if you are doing it for the reason that you want everyone to pay attention to you and how great you are, that's what you'll get. If you want God to reward you as he sees fit, the way that he chooses to reward, keep it to yourself. Generously. This comes from the book of Proverbs. Anytime we're in the book of Proverbs, you need to understand that is what it is. It is a proverb. It is a general principle. This is not a promise. I am not standing here saying that if you give God $5, he'll give you 10. Doesn't work like that. But he does say, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. See, what he is saying is that there is a general principle that exists that God loves cheerful givers. God loves generous givers. And that if you are generous to the poor, if you are generous in your giving, it works as if you are loaning God money and he is going to pay you back what he owes. Again, Proverbs, principle, not promise, but a good principle to have in mind. And finally, sacrificially. I'm going to go back to a similar scene in the tavern, in the temple, where Jesus is there with his apostles and he sits down opposite the treasury and watch the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." So is this a command that if we want to please God, we have to give up everything, we need to starve and have no food? No, obviously not. But what Jesus is teaching his apostles here is it has far more to do with the heart than the size of the gift, right? Because the tax collectors, the Pharisees, they were coming and putting in these large sums of money and thinking that because they were giving these large sums of money that they were somehow earning more favor with God. And what Jesus points out is, well, no, they were only giving out of their abundance. They weren't giving in any way that they actually felt or caused them any kind of discomfort. But rather, this widow who was given almost nothing because she did it at a period in time where she had almost nothing and she gave all of it, her gift was viewed as larger in the eyes of God than the ones who gave the large sums of money. So it's not the amount of the gift, it's the heart giving it. We're called to give sacrificially, which means, as we think about it, if my giving does not in some way cause me to have to give something up, the definition of a sacrifice, right? I have to give up something. If my giving does not cause me to have to give something up, have I truly given sacrificially? I don't have to give all the way the widow did. But it should be, if I'm giving something to God, that I have sacrificed something to do so. So then what? What should I give? The obvious answer, I'm saving for last. Starting with the less obvious ones first. Time. Time. Scripture makes it very clear. The verse that Pat read for us earlier is Hebrews 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is kind of all of our concepts coming together into one verse here. He says, don't neglect to do good things, not just to share what you have. That's going to be the third one. We're getting there in a minute. But also in what you are doing in service, you should be giving of your time, of your energy, because such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Second one connected to that is the idea of effort. I mean, it's not just showing up, but it's showing up with a good attitude and putting in a good effort. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This comes during a section of Colossians where he's actually talking to servants in a household who are serving their master. And what he's saying is, when you work, don't work as if you're working for your master. Work as if you were working for God himself. Work with the level of effort necessary as if you were working for God. And this same principle then applies outward as we look at it in Colossians in its context and then through Scripture as a whole, that for all of us, in everything we do, whether we're servants or whether we're the master in the household, doesn't matter. We should all be working heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Not looking for that human praise, but rather working in such a way that God would be pleased with the effort that we're putting in as we sacrifice and we give of our time. And then finally, yes, money. Money is something that is necessary. We talked about it logistically. We talked about it earlier with those other categories. But it is a way that we are called in Scripture to give. It actually says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. This is Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for that you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, most people like to end that verse before we get all the way to the end. Because what he's saying is to the scribes and the Pharisees is, he says, look, you're hypocrites. Because you go through all your physical possessions and you tithe out of your physical possessions. You give out of your physical possessions. So much so that you give all of the lambs and the bulls and all the things you're supposed to sacrifice here. And then you go through your wheat and your grain and your fruits, and you give your first fruits of your produce as well. You tithe out of your produce. But you have gone into such incredible detail in your physical possessions that you even go to your herb garden and say, okay, I've got like 5 sprigs of mint, so 10% of 5. Okay, I got to cut this one. And like then the cumin and the oregano, and like they go all the way down to the most fine details with their physical, and then they completely neglect things like justice, mercy, faithfulness, serving their God in being the kind of people that God had called the nation of Israel to be. And Jesus says, you should not have neglected these things. He says, you should have done justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But catch that last, you should have done those things without neglecting the others. The physical was a necessary part of the law as well. The finances were called for also. So when should I give? Before I budget. I know everybody in Financial Peace University just went, we get there. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. What I say before you budget, I'm not saying don't budget. What I'm saying is that God has called us to give, and that when he calls us to give, we do so before we account for ourselves. We say, God, I am going to trust you with what you have called me to give, regardless of what my budget says. I'm going to give to you first, then I'm going to trust you with my budget. So I'm going to give, and then I'm going to go examine my budget, and I'm going to write a budget, and I'm going to live by my budget, because God has called me to be a good steward of everything he's given me, and that is good. If you haven't taken Financial Peace University, you should take Financial Peace University. It is really, really good at the budgeting part. But as far as the giving part, we do that first. We give what God has called us to give first, and we trust him to handle the rest. Second, in lean times, it's easy to convince you to give in good times. That one should go without saying. But Scripture actually calls us to give in lean times as well. 2 Corinthians 8, 2-4 says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul is actually giving praise here to a church. He's writing to the Corinthians, talking about how the Corinthians should give, but in so doing, he says, but there's this other church over here. They had nothing. They were in extreme poverty. And it is still awesome that they have chosen, even in their extreme poverty, to give not just of their means, but beyond their means, sacrificially, because they cared so much for the saints, for the rest of the church, that they gave anyway. Quick story, because I know that I'm already out of time. But this was college for me. I actually had a pastor challenge me on this. I was going through a period of time where I had no work. I was earning nothing. I was paying school bills and earning nothing. And so I stopped giving. I was actually serving as a deacon at the church, and I had stopped giving. And the pastor pulled me aside, and he just said, I noticed that you stopped giving. Is everything all right? I said, well, I'm not making any money. He's like, okay, is that any reason to stop giving? And he challenged me. He said, look, if you give before you budget, giving is a thing that we do that shows our trust and our reliance on God. When do you need to trust and rely on God more than when you're not making money, when you're in extreme poverty? And he challenged me. He said, I'm never going to tell you what to give, but I'm going to challenge you as a deacon of our church, as someone who is leading our church, to make sure you are giving something. So that day, I decided I am going to take him up on this, and I started giving $1 a week. It wasn't a lot, but it was in that active choice of choosing to trust God that I was challenged on my giving to say, I am going to trust God first, even if it doesn't make sense, and I'm going to give back to him. Regularly. Paul calls for this in 1 Corinthians 16:2. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. See, in this day, the church was all unified, and they were all unified around Jerusalem. So Paul was calling the Corinthians to set money aside so that when he came, he could collect that money and take it back to Jerusalem. That was, then they would handle the dispersion of that money where it needed to go within the church. So what Paul's saying is, don't wait till I get there. I don't want this to be a guilt thing. I don't want this to be a compulsion thing. I don't want to be standing at the front of the church going, did you give yet? Did you give yet? Did you give yet? He said, no, collect it. First day of every week, put it aside, and then give it so that when I come, all I have to do is pick it up and take it where it needs to go. They're giving regularly as a pattern, as a habit, not just when a need arose. And then to whom should I give? First, to those in need. That one goes pretty much without saying. James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James is pointing out, we will always have people in our churches, around our churches, in our communities that will have needs, orphans, widows, those who are unable to provide for themselves. We need to be ready and anxious and excited to give to people in their time of need. Second, to those who serve. This one we covered already under logistically, but 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11 says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? The answer there is obviously no. Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. It says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Paul is saying that as they serve the church, that they should be able to expect material things from the church. And then finally, your local church. This is one of those where we see it in Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35. Now, a full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had come together to do this together. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of the lands or households sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and here it is, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. In Acts, the book of Acts is one of our earliest New Testament examples of a giving plan. And the giving plan was this. They took what they had, gave it to the church, and the church distributed it as necessary. So who do I give to? The needy, those who serve you well, and the church, the local church, which leads me to my so what. First, your first priority in giving should be to your local church. Now, I know that has a tendency to sound a little self-serving. But I believe as we look at Scripture, God in this era, from Pentecost to today, and Pentecost until the day Jesus comes back, his primary way to reach and influence this world is the church. And as such, we want to be in partnership with what God is doing. As Christians, we come together to function as a church. And we believe that that is how God is going to impact our community, our state, our country, etc. And in so doing, we are saying that our first priority is to come together and to do this work that God has called us to. It's gone. I can't cheat. Giving, teaching, growing together. Thank you, Dan. I had cheat sheet right there. We have agreed to do that together, and that should be reflected in our giving as we come together to serve our community as one. But not just in our finances. Our first priority in giving of our time, of our effort, and in our finances should all be to our local church, which means if you have worked your 40 hours at work and you get to the end of your week and you're like, and they're like, hey, man, I need like 15 more hours out of you this weekend. I want you to be here instead of doing this thing that your church has called you to do. You need to examine, am I going to give first to my job, or am I first going to give first to the church that God has called me to be a part of? If it's your school saying, hey, we've got this extracurricular activity. It's available every Sunday from like 9 to noon. You want to be a part of it. We have to examine, am I going to first prioritize my time and my effort to my school and my extracurriculars, or am I going to prioritize and focus on the local church, what God has called me to be a part of, to be giving from what I have? Our first priority in giving, time, effort, and money, should be to your local church. Second, our attitude in giving matters more than our gift. I feel like I made that one abundantly clear when we saw the verses on that earlier, but it is our attitude in giving. This is the new covenant that God has called us to. This is the new perspective that we have in the New Testament, is the idea that it matters. Your heart attitude matters more than the outward act. Our attitude in giving matters more than our gift. Ask yourself this week, this is my call to you. What does my giving say about my beliefs? Does my giving communicate time, effort, and finances? Does my giving say, I trust God and his plan, or I want to be in control and I want to do things my way? Does your giving, your attitude about giving, reveal that what I actually believe is, I know better for me what will be fun. I know what I will enjoy more, and I want what I enjoy more than what God is calling me to. Because it can reveal a belief. But one of the things that it revealed in me when I asked myself this question, as I started working through this, is that I don't believe that God wants me to have fun. Like, I know God wants my money to do the responsible things, to keep the lights on, to pay the pastor, to do those things. But if I give him my money, I won't have the money to buy a video game. God doesn't want me to have fun, so he's never going to give me anything for video games. That's a faulty belief about my God. And I need to adjust my belief about my God, because it will affect my beliefs about my giving. So then once you're confronted with what your giving actually tells you about your beliefs, make the necessary adjustments. Do what it is to align your giving, your beliefs about giving, your beliefs about God, with what a right belief about your God actually is. Now, we're not going to do giving today. Like, ironic, right? This falls on a Communion Sunday. On Communion Sundays, we don't do giving, but we are about to celebrate communion together, and Pat's going to tell you a little bit more about that. But we're not going to pass the plate. That doesn't mean that there is not an opportunity for corporate giving today. You'll see the QR code up here. The boxes are here if you want to give.
But know that that is why we pass a plate. That's why we do these things. Everything that we just talked about. So if you want to do that, great. Otherwise, we'll resume that practice next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just the exciting opportunities that you give us to partner with you in ministry, to partner with you as a church, and to come together as a group of Christians who are doing life together in such a way to bring your name, your awesome, glorious name to our community, and to show them how much you love them. I thank you, and we pray in your son's name. Amen.